We are going to turn together to the book of Job in the Word of God, the book of Job. And we'll look together at the 13th verse of the book of Job. I heard of a man who just got saved and he was excited to get into the Bible and he was unemployed. And he said to his pastor, he said, the Bible has everything. It even has a job. And this is not about a job, it's about Job. And Job was a great servant of the Lord. When we think of Job, what is the first thing that you think about? You think about suffering. You think about difficulty. You think about heartache. You think about trials. Job suffered a great amount. And we read about Job's life and how he trusted God. And this is the message I want us to look at, if we could, tonight. A real simple message. I entitled it, Trusting God. Trusting God. How much do we truly trust God? Do we trust Him in every situation or only in some situations? Can we trust Him with our lives? Can we trust Him with our finances? Can we trust Him when great trials come into our life? Someone said to trust the Lord, or trust in general, means, or it can be defined as, a firm belief in another's honesty, another's ability, and another's integrity. When we think of trust, it really comes down to the attribute of the one making the promise. Are they trustworthy? Now, I want us to look at the book of Hebrews together, if we could turn there, the book of Hebrews. And I want us to think about for a moment, just really by introduction this morning, I want us to consider the attribute of the Lord, and we can determine if the Lord is trustworthy. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, I encourage you to do so. The Bible says, verse 18, that by two immutable things, the word immutable in the Bible, it means unchangeable, unchangeable. That by two immutable things, in that it was impossible for God to lie. Think of that expression there. It is impossible for God to lie. That we might have a strong consolation or a strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set upon us. You see, our salvation is founded upon the promise of God. Is God trustworthy? God is absolutely trustworthy. God cannot lie. When God makes a promise, it is as good as done. Now think about this for a moment. The Bible speaks of our salvation. It says that we are already seated in heavenly places. In other words, God's promise of eternal life is so sure that it is already completed. We are already in heaven with Him. That's how trustworthy our God is. And so salvation is not a hope-so. Salvation is not a maybe. Salvation is a no-so. Salvation is a strong consolation that God will always keep His word. Trust means that doubt about another person never enters our mind. Now, many people think that they have a deep trust because they obey God. But that is not trust, that is obedience. It is easier to obey God than to trust God. We can blindly obey someone because we think that it's the right thing to do, but we only trust someone when we believe in them. I think a great example for us would be the example of Peter. You see, Peter thought that he trusted the Lord. But Peter denied the Lord three times, and one night he wept bitterly because of it. But Peter realized that, yes, he followed the Lord, and yes, he was obedient, but he struggled with his trust. It wasn't based upon a true belief. It was based upon emotion. And so I think every Christian struggles with this. We struggle to trust the Lord in every area of our life. Now, Job had trust in God. Job was in a tough situation in his life, but his trust, his obedience was not founded upon emotion. It was founded in a complete belief that God was in control of every situation of his life, and God knew what was best for his life. And so he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And this is where we come to our text, Job chapter 13, verse 15. Look what the Bible says. This is a powerful thought. Job said this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job was surrounded by people that did not share his same opinion. His own wife said, "Job, just curse God and die." His friends around him said, "Job, this has to be your fault. You must have done something wrong. You must have committed some particular sin that all of this would happen in your life, that all of this would take place." And I mean, in the Old Testament, the Jews believed that if someone was born a cripple or if someone went through a great trial in their life, it was because they had committed some evil deed. That's why the disciples asked Jesus, who had sinned, this man, that he would be born blind, because they were brought up with that idea that if someone was born blind, or if someone had committed, was going through a trial, then they had sinned, or their parents had sinned. This is why these events were taking place in their life. And that was the opinion of Job's friends, that, "Job, you must have committed some evil deed." But Job said, "My conscience is clear. I have not sinned against God." And he makes this conclusion, "Listen, I trust God. I trust God with my life. And even if he kills me, I will trust in him." I want to give you tonight some ideas, some thoughts about trust. And these are just simple thoughts that I think we can put into practice every day of our life. And we can use this really as a scope to see our trust in God and to see where we are in our own Christian life. Number one, would you write it down? Trusting God boils down to whether we believe what he says is true or not. Trusting God comes down to this thought: do I believe what God says is true? Or do I believe what God said is untrue? Now, how do we know we can trust God? Well, I gave you some scriptures in the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter, verse 18. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. And yet we see the attribute of God in that God always tells the truth. In fact, God is the truth. But think about this for a moment, because when we look at the past events in the Bible, we see various prophecies, events that were prophesied or events that were said would take place. And we have seen these prophecies fulfilled exactly as God has said that they would. We look at the Word of God and we look at the prophecies concerning Jesus himself, where Jesus would be born, how Jesus would be raised, the miracles of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and all these prophecies that were written thousands of years before Jesus walked on this earth had come true in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at the Bible and we say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. Yes, the Bible is authority in my life. Yes, the Bible is trustworthy, that I can count on it, that I can live it, and I know without a doubt it is the very word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, "And they that know thy name." Now, this is not talking about just generically the name of the Lord. This is not just talking about someone knowing about Jehovah God. But more specifically, this is talking about experiencing God in their life. Oh, taste and see that God is good. And we can say this for every attribute of God. Oh, taste and see that God is love. Oh, taste and see that God is a giving God. Oh, taste and see that God is faithful. Oh, taste and see that God is a holy God. Experience the Lord for yourself. Walk with Him and see that everything that God has said is true. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And I want us to notice, if we could, chapter 1, verse 1, the epistle of John, the apostle. Chapter 1, the Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us." That, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." John the Apostle was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He walked with Him every single day. He was the only disciple that was with Jesus at the cross. He saw the Lord die on Calvary's hill. And John is writing here, he's saying, listen, we have walked with Jesus. We have seen Jesus. We looked upon Him. Our hands have handled. And I want you to know what we have heard and what we have seen and what we have witnessed is truth. He is the Son of God. He is the only way to heaven. We have tasted and we have seen that God is good. That's what he's writing here. And so the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is," Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, "For they that know thy name have experienced God, have seen his attributes, and have seen his promises, and have walked with him. They know thy name. They will put their trust in thee because God is trustworthy. And God can be trusted. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." God will never forsake the one who seeks after the Lord. Psalm 33, 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." God is trustworthy. And we can trust in him. We can trust in him. We can trust his word for our life. We can follow his word and we will never be confounded. We can build our life upon the promises and the precepts of the word of God. When we think of the Old Testament, we see the prophecies of the Bible fulfilled. So many prophecies fulfilled. Completely seen and completely fulfilled exactly as God said that it would be fulfilled. And when we move into the New Testament, we see men and women laying down their lives, facing torture and pain, lost their homes and lost their families. I think of the early church. They were persecuted. They were hunted down because of their faith. And in other countries around the world today, many are suffering persecution. I think we as Christians think that it's a spiritual thing to suffer persecution. Jesus said we would suffer persecution. But I think in our minds as Christians, we think that we are ultra spiritual. And the Bible says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And so what we do is we take events in our life and we call it persecution. The Bible says if any man suffer for being a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But if any man suffer for being an evildoer, if any man suffer for being a busybody or a murderer, then he ought to be ashamed. But to suffer for being a Christian, he ought not to be ashamed. So what we have done is we have taken these various events of our life and we've thrown them this title of persecution. We say we are suffering for Jesus. We are suffering for Jesus. We may be suffering because we just don't know when to stop talking. And I know a lot of people say, well, you know, all this COVID-19, we're suffering for Jesus because we can't sing in church. Well, you can't sing anywhere in a public place. Are they suffering for Jesus too? I really don't think that in North America we truly understand very little. We understand of what real persecution is for our faith. And yet the Bible says that they were persecuted for their faith because they trusted in God and they truly believed the word of God. You know, I think that one of the hardest things for us to believe is the words of Jesus when he said that we will, as Christians, we will never die, that we will have eternal life. If I say to you, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? You'll answer back, well, the Bible says so. Well, how do you know that that is true? Because I believe God. I trust God. I believe the Bible. And when God says it, he will not lie. He will always keep his word. And I've trusted in him. I've put my faith and trust in him. And therefore, when I die, I will go to heaven. And I say, and I would applaud you. I would say, absolutely, 100% correct. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God is no liar. And God is no debtor to any man. When God makes a promise, he will keep it. That promise to God is as good as done. And so you can trust God. And we trust God for our eternal life. But we struggle to trust God in our daily activities. We trust God to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we believe it. And amen, we ought to. But we struggle to trust God with our finances. Or we struggle to trust God with our future. And this is the Christian life. How as Peter we falter in our faith and in our trust. And we deceive ourselves thinking that we have this strong trust. And yet oftentimes God reveals how shallow our trust really is. But we could trust the Lord. We could trust him. We can trust him with our life. We can trust him with our future, our finances. We can trust him in every area of our life because as the promise of salvation is truth, God makes promises throughout his word for every area of your life. Think about this. Number two, you could write it down. Trusting God does not always mean that we will understand what God is doing or why he is doing it. Just because you trust God doesn't mean you always understand what God is doing. Now, Job didn't understand what God was doing. He had lost his family. He had lost his business. He'd lost his health. I mean, Job had gone through just a series of events that would bring a man to his knees. And yet he says in verse 15, listen, if he were to kill me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. I don't understand what God is doing. And I don't know his plan or his purpose in it. But I know this. God knows what is best for my life. Maybe in our life, maybe in your life today, you're wondering if God maybe has even forgotten about you. Maybe you're wondering if God still cares about you. I think the devil uses that weapon, that dart of doubt, often in the Christian life. Events come into our life, and the very first thing the devil wants to do is kind of cast that doubt. He wants us to think in our mind that God doesn't care about us, or why would God allow this event to take place in our life? When all of our best plans go bad, we wonder why God would allow this to happen at us. And you know, there are people who get mad at God. They get bitter at God. Sometimes, and as Christians, we see unbelievers prospering and Christians that are suffering. And we think in our mind, why would God allow his children to suffer and unsaved people to prosper? But friend, listen to me. God doesn't always operate the way that we think. You know, our parents didn't always do the things that we wanted them to do, or they didn't always do it our way. And yet we think that God should do it our way. Now, I would assume that your parents, like my parents, were much wiser than me as a child. They knew what was best for my life, and they knew what I should and could use and what I shouldn't use, because they knew what was safe and they knew what was acceptable in my life. And yet when it comes to God, trusting him doesn't mean that we always understand what he's doing. We always understand his pathway for our life. But trusting him is saying, God, I know that you know better, and I'm going to trust your pathway. You know, when God led the children of Israel, God was leading them. Obviously, Moses was their leader, but God was leading Moses. And the Bible says that God led the children of Israel about not the way that they thought that it should be led, not the way that would make sense, not the way that was near or practical, but God led them the way of the Red Sea, the way of difficulty, the way of hardship, the way of being trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, which they couldn't go over it or under it. God brought them there for a purpose. God always knows what is best. And it's hard for us as finite people to try to understand an infinite God. But God doesn't call us to understand. God calls us to trust. And this is where Job was in his life. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God knows what is best. He knows the future. We don't know the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? Tell me the events of your life tomorrow. Tell me what good news you're going to receive. Tell me the bad news you're going to receive. Tell me how your morning's going to go. Tell me how your afternoon will be. You have no idea. And I don't either. But God does. God is already in tomorrow. God knows the events of your life tomorrow. God is already making the grace that will be sufficient for your life to get through the events that you need tomorrow. God knows the future. We don't know the future. The Bible says in Isaiah 46 verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Declaring the end from the beginning. God is eternal. He's already in tomorrow. He already knows the events that will come into your life tomorrow. So why would you trust your wisdom, your limited wisdom, when you can trust a God who has unlimited wisdom? Trusting God doesn't always mean you're going to understand. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They are far above our ways. God's thoughts are far above our thoughts. Trusting God is not based on whether he gives us everything that we ask for. You know, when our life is going exactly as we would say it ought to go, and we would say, I'm just trusting the Lord. But when our life takes a turn, this is when our trust truly is put to the test. And selfishness doesn't produce trust. How many people have you known that said something like this? I asked God for something. He didn't give it to me. He didn't give me what I asked him for. Therefore, I cannot trust him. Our trust in God isn't dependent on if we're getting what we want. This is a selfish motive for our life. And this type of selfishness does not develop trust in our life. It only develops fear. Reality is, Job didn't get everything he wanted. Job got everything he didn't want. And yet Job trusted the Lord. For a moment, think about the life of the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul had a genuine request to God. He asked God to heal him. How many times we've prayed for healing in our life? How many times have we prayed for healing in someone else's life? I think it's a genuine prayer request. And Paul prayed that God would heal his body, a thorn in the flesh. God, heal me. 3 times, 3 seasons of fervent prayer. He sought the face of God. He poured his heart out to God. God, heal me. God, heal me. God, heal me. And guess what? God said no. Well, I just can't trust you then, Lord. I can't trust you if you would allow this to take place, this event to take place in my life. Lord, if you're not going to give me what I want, then I can't walk with you. I can't minister for you. I can't serve you. I cannot serve a God who would allow this to come into my life. We don't know what the thorn was. We don't know what the request for healing was. I believe it was blindness. Do you think how difficult it would be for Paul to serve the Lord being a blind man and difficult in any generation, in any time, but in Bible days, so hard to serve the Lord in the capacity that he wanted to serve, not having the ability to see. And he truly believed, Lord, if you would heal me, I could serve you better. And God said no, but his attitude wasn't, well, you know what? I can't serve you. His attitude was, Lord, I trust you. And God gave him grace, sufficient grace to overcome. He accepted the fact that God knew what was best for his life. Trusting God is not based on whether God gives us what we want. Trusting God is based upon knowing God always gives us what is best. You could write it down. Trusting God is not whether God gives us everything we ask for, but trusting God is knowing that every event that comes into our life is always for our best and his glory. And we can trust in him. So how do we develop a deep trust in God? How do we have this trust? How do we trust God like Job trusted God? How do we have the attitude in our life, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? How do we respond like Job responded? What is the answer? Well, I think it's simple. I think that Job had a relationship with God. A real relationship with God. The relationship that Job had, it lasted the test of trials. It was not just a day. It was not just 24 hours, a week or a day or 7 days. Listen, Job had a genuine relationship with God. He drew close to God. He walked with God. And the reality is that he trusted God in his life. I don't know if you've ever bought anything off of Kijiji, or I guess now Facebook Marketplace is pretty popular. But, you know, what you're doing is you're making an exchange with a stranger. Most of the time, you never met that person in your life. You're selling something, you're buying something, and sometimes we arrive at the home or we arrive at the place where the person's selling it, and we look at that person, and maybe we may have mixed feelings, or we don't have those emotions of trust. We may think, well, that person, they look shady, or they're speaking in a way that they seem to be not trustworthy. It's difficult to trust a stranger. And you've probably heard of this before, the trust game that you would play with your children. You tell your children to turn around, and you tell them to close their eyes, and you say to your child, lean back and I'll catch you. Put up your hand if you've ever done that. Maybe you have on the internet. Okay, we have people. I could see through the internet, and I know people are raising their hands. It's a popular thing to do. It's a fun thing to do. A child, 9 times out of 10, will trust their parent. They'll close their eyes, they'll lean back with full, complete trust, knowing that their father or their mother will catch them. But if a stranger walked up to that child and said, hey, close your eyes, turn around, and just lean back and I'll catch you, the child will say, not a chance. Most of the time, they don't have that trust for a complete stranger. And that is the same with God in our life. God doesn't want to be a stranger to any of us. You see, if we walk with God every single day and we learn to trust him in the small things, when the big events come in our life, then we'll trust him for those events too. Remember that David, he didn't just fight a Goliath one day. He fought a lion. He fought a bear. He proved God to be faithful and trustworthy in the small things, so that when he came to the big things in his life, he knew that God would show up. He knew that God would help him. He knew that God could be trusted, because God wasn't a stranger to him. Because David walked with God every day of his life. And God desires for us to have a personal relationship with him. That's why Paul said that I may know him. And it ought to be true in our own life. We ought to desire to know God. To know God that he is faithful. To know God that he is loving. To know God that he is good. And to walk with him every day of our life. You say, what was the secret in Job's life? How could Job say this? Lord, if you kill me, I will still trust in you. I don't understand what's happening in my life. I don't like that all these things were taken away, but I completely trust that you know what is best for my life. How did Job get to that place in his life? Well, here's how. He knew God. He didn't understand the hand of God, but he did understand the heart of God. And he knew that God could be trusted. And the same is true for your life today. So let me ask you this in our prayer time and our perspective. Let's have this perspective today. God can be trusted in your life. He can be trusted. I got to be honest with you. I'm not a big fan of all of this COVID-19 stuff. I'm frustrated with what's happening. I thought we could open, and then now there's new restrictions, and all these things are happening, and I want to get back to some kind of normalcy as a church family. And I don't understand everything that God is doing. I believe that God is at work, and I believe that God is in control. And sometimes as Christians, we just have to step back and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust in you. And I'm going to lean on you. You're a shelter in a time of storm. And I know that you know what is best for our life. And so I hope that that is your perspective today, to trust in the Lord. Let me give you some prayer requests, church family. Some of these prayer requests are from last week as well.